Well, I'd invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll begin with the second sentence in verse 5 and end with verse 10. Now, we began this book 4 or 5 weeks ago. This is our fourth sermon in 1 Thessalonians. And thus far, we've learned the history of this church plant. And we've heard of Paul's thankfulness to God for the fruits displayed in this local church. We read of the source or cause of those fruits. God had chosen them. And he chose them because he loved them. And as we move on today, we will read that the faith of the Thessalonians is spreading out from Thessalonica all over Greece. But how? Well, it's by their example. By the example that the Thessalonians are providing for others, and which others are now imitating. There's this chain of follow the leader that is happening. Paul and Silas are looking to Jesus and imitating him. The Thessalonians are looking to Paul and Silas and imitating them as they are imitating Jesus. And now you have other believers from all over Greece looking to the Thessalonians who are imitating Paul and Silas, who are looking to Jesus and imitating him. That's the chain. New Christians imitating older, more established Christians who are themselves looking to Jesus as an example. And I want you to think about this. Would you be shy about saying to a younger Christian, to a Christian who is not as established in the faith as you are, would you be shy or hesitate to look at them and say, imitate me? It didn't bother Paul. I'll give you some examples. In 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul will say, you know how you ought to imitate us. We gave you in ourselves an example to imitate. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul will say, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. So he's saying, imitate me and imitate those who are imitating me. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul will tell the young Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Timothy, don't let anyone despise you because you are young. Set them an example. Titus 2. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And then finally, 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Paul writes, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So obviously it didn't bother Paul at all to look at these younger, less experienced, less knowledgeable Christians and say, look at me and do what I'm doing. Could you or would you do the same? I mean, ask yourself, have I ever said before, or would I be comfortable in saying to a new Christian, join in imitating me? Have you ever said something like that? Would you ever say something like that? And if not, why? Maybe you recoil at the idea of telling others, imitate me, because you think it might come across as prideful and arrogant. Was Paul being prideful and arrogant when he said to the Thessalonians and the Philippians, and the Corinthians, imitate me, do what I do? Was Paul just full of himself and brimming over with the sin of pride? I don't think so. Maybe you recoil at setting yourself up as an example to others because you know that you aren't perfect. Saints, there has only been one perfect example to follow in all of history. And that's the example of Jesus. Paul was not perfect. Timothy was not perfect. Titus was not perfect. And they knew it. Elsewhere, Paul would speak openly about his history of persecuting the church. He would call himself the foremost of sinners. And so obviously, perfection in life is not a prerequisite for setting an example for others. Well, maybe you're thinking, I could never ask others to imitate me because I see sin and disobedience to God's word in my own life. Well, confess that disobedience to your Father. Repent of that sin. Look to Jesus and plead that you would be given the grace to imitate him, and then take one step in faith, two steps, three steps forward in obedience to Jesus Christ. Saints, I know that this could be one of the most uncomfortable sermons I've preached in some time because many of us don't want to be examples. We'll gladly imitate others. But when it comes to us saying, here's what I did in growing in the faith, in raising my children, in loving my wife, in serving my neighbor, follow my example. Statements like that make us uncomfortable. But may our Father help us and make that discomfort melt away. And may he do so for the sake of others. You know, Martin Luther, the German reformer, is credited with saying that God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. Right? God is all sufficient and all powerful. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need your faithfulness. His plan will be accomplished. God doesn't need your good works in order to make you his son or daughter. Christ has already done everything for you. You are accepted into the beloved because of Christ's good works, not your own. He doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. Your obedience to God's word will benefit those around you. Your obedience, your faithful activity as a disciple of Jesus Christ will benefit those around you. They need it. You know, God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. You could modify that by saying, God doesn't need to follow your example, but your neighbor does. And this shouldn't be news to us at all. Right? We know this to be true in all other aspects of life. We do this with our children. We show them how to bathe and dress and brush their teeth and tie their shoes. We show them how to fix their lunch. We show them how to do their schoolwork and how to read the scriptures and pray and worship. We do this with our children. And we do this in the workplace. Someone new comes into your office, begins a new job, and we show them how things are done. We say, hey, here's what the boss expects of you. But don't worry. I'll show you the ropes. I've been here for 25 years. Just do as I do. We do this when we're beginning a new hobby or pastime, whether it's fishing or woodworking, sewing or smocking, exercising or gardening. We look at someone who knows how to do that craft, that activity, We listen to them. We buy the equipment they buy. We do what they do. And we do so until we're able to go out and do it ourselves. In all of life, we learn by watching others. So why would the Christian life be any different? Brothers and sisters in Christ look at one another and imitate one another as they look to and imitate Jesus. Isn't that discipleship? I mean, isn't discipleship saying, look at me and imitate me as I imitate Christ? And if we aren't doing that, then are we doing discipleship? Are we being faithful to the Great Commission to go out and make disciples? I want you to remember that Jesus didn't call his disciples and then immediately send them out to go make more. They lived with him for years. They watched him, listened to him, learned from him. And then in time, they went out and did as he did. Now, this might be an unnecessary rabbit trail that only a few of you might have thought about, but this language of Jesus as an example may make some Christians nervous because we associate it with the false religion of theological liberalism. I am not leading you there, I promise. Let me be clear. Jesus Christ did not come to earth to simply provide a moral example for us to follow. He came to die. He came to be a substitutionary sacrifice, to die in our place for our sins, and without his blood, we would be hopeless and hell-bound. We all have the poison of original sin and actual sin in our veins. And unless we look to the one who was lifted up on the cross and believe, we will enter eternal death, not eternal life. I'm not leading you into the false religion of theological liberalism, but their use of Jesus as an example must not cause us to throw the baby out with the bathwater. We are to look to the cross and believe upon the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and then go and make disciples by teaching them obedience to God's word and providing for them an example to follow. And I truly believe this is God's design. We look to Jesus. We follow him in humility. We follow him in total dependence. And we look to our neighbor and say, follow after me as I follow after him. And in his commentary, Rick Phillips made this statement. He said, quote, if mature Christians can sincerely tell new believers, watch what I do and how I live, then we will be greatly used by God in helping fellow believers to walk in faith. And isn't that what we want? We want to be used by God. We want to help others walk in faith. And that is exactly what is happening in Thessalonica. We can't be scared of this, y'all. This is how God intends to spread his gospel and make disciples and multiply his church through your and my example. So let's pray, and then we'll read our text. Father God, we do ask for your help. I do recognize that this is a topic that can make us uncomfortable because we would rather be in the background and be unseen and rather follow an example than be an example. But Lord, I pray that you would help us and give us boldness, knowing and remembering that our true identity is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you would send your Spirit to help us as we consider your word and that he would bring illumination to our souls. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin with that last sentence of verse 5. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's go back to that last sentence in verse 5. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Paul tells them that the Thessalonians imitated himself and Silas. They are following their planters who are following the Lord. And the first thing to say here is that they imitated them because they knew them personally. Paul says, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you. You know who we are. You know what we're like. You know our character. You heard us speak. You saw us live. You ate at our table. We ate at your table. You know what kind of men we are. I just think this has to be one of the hurdles that a large church can face. How can a pastor be personally known by 800, 1,000, or 5,000 church members? I don't think he can. There isn't enough time in the day. There aren't enough days in the year. And this isn't me saying that as pastor of a smaller church, I do this perfectly. I do not. Some of you I know much better than others. And I would sincerely like to change that. But it's going to be easier for me to make that change than, say, a pastor of a 3,000 member church. There is a principle, I think, here. That if a man is going to stand before you and open the scriptures and preach God's word, his ministry is going to be more effective and his example will be more easily followed if you as a congregation know him personally. This is also the danger of following online personalities. Maybe it's a pastor in another state or a podcaster or a Christian influencer. You listen to them because you like what they say. And you might wish the guy at the church right down the road sounded more like them. But here is the problem. That personality online is not your pastor. You've never met him. He doesn't know your name or the names of your spouse or your children. And he doesn't even know that you're following him online. And you have no idea if there is agreement between the message he preaches and the way he lives, because you don't know him. What would be better would be to humbly commit yourself to providence and get to know and be known by that local pastor in your town. They will not be perfect, I can promise you. But at least you can know for certain what kind of men they are, and they can be imitated so far as they are imitating Christ. This is what Paul says to the Thessalonians. You knew us and imitated us. Here's a second reason the Thessalonians were imitating Paul and Silas. Not only did they know them personally, they knew that Paul and Silas were ministering for their sake. What does that mean? Paul wasn't in Thessalonica for Paul. He was there for them. In obedience to the commands of Jesus. Do you remember Jesus said, Paul is going to be my chosen instrument in carrying the name of Jesus before the Gentiles. That's why he's there. Paul didn't come to Thessalonica to benefit himself. He didn't come for personal gain. He didn't come that he might be made rich and powerful. He came for them. And isn't this obvious? Right? He came to them from Philippi, where he had been driven out of town after being beaten. Paul didn't come for himself. And this is why they were willing to follow his example. You know, I remember an interview that I heard a few years back of David Strain, who's the pastor of First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi. And he said something that really struck me, and I have adopted it as an attitude for myself. And Strain said this, quote, "May the tribe of those who are not trying to build a platform increase." May the tribe of those who are not trying to build a platform increase. What's he saying? May there be a group of pastors who are not in ministry to build up their own platform. What's a platform for pastors? Gaining personal notoriety. Getting your name out there so that publishers call wanting you to write books, or conferences call wanting you to be a keynote speaker, or a large, influential, prestigious church calls wanting you to be their pastor. Strain says that there is a tribe of pastors who are not out for self. They are not chasing personal notoriety. They are not laboring to build their own platform and brand. And may that tribe increase. May the church be given more men who minister for the sake of the people, not themselves. You know, Paul was not trying to build a platform or a brand. He wasn't trying to promote himself. He was promoting Christ and ministering for the sake of the people. And they knew it. And that's why they imitated him. Saints, I want you to know that this practice of calling others to look at you and imitate you isn't just difficult for you. It has felt very weighty to this pastor as this sermon was being researched and written. Now, I was reminded that I am to feed the flock and not myself. I was reminded that there must be agreement between what I say in this pulpit and how I live the rest of the week. I was reminded that I can only say, imitate me, so long as I am imitating Jesus and looking to him. And I would humbly ask for your regular prayers that I and your elders would be given the grace to do all those things. Y'all, this isn't a sermon about me, because this letter isn't to pastors. This is a letter to a church, to lay people. And the example that they'd set as they followed the example of Paul and Silas, who were following the example of the Lord. And look at verse 7. "So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." So, talking about modern day Greece, Macedonia was in the north, Achaia was in the south. And Paul tells them, "Church, you have set an example for believers all over Greece, and now they are imitating you." And here I need to correct a mistake that I made in the first sermon. And I made it sound as though, you know, Paul left them. He went on to Athens, and then to Corinth. And he'd heard nothing of the Thessalonians until Timothy brought him good news. But that's not true. Verse 9 tells us that he had received glowing reports about them from other believers in Greece. Whenever Paul met Christians from those regions, they shared with him wonderful reports coming out of Thessalonica. Verse 8 says that the word of the Lord sounded forth from them. It was as if a trumpet had been blown in Thessalonica, and all the Christians all over Greece heard it and responded by following their example. What did they hear? Well, first they heard about the Thessalonians' joy in their affliction. Verse 6b says that they received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. These Christians received God's word at much cost to themselves and were fruitful, even under the blazing fires of persecution. They were afflicted for their faith, and yet they had joy. How is that possible? In the midst of affliction, to have joy. Well, it is the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit at work in the believer, but it is also knowing the truth that all Christians should know. The truth that because you are in union with Jesus Christ, you have gained infinitely more than all that could ever be taken away from you or lost. And we'll sing of this in a moment. Persecution might make one destitute, despised, and forsaken, but you are rich because God and heaven are still your own. I mean, why do we love the stories of martyrs? I think because a believer who is filled with joy while also being engulfed in the flames of persecution is one of the most inspiring examples a believer can have. It's why Tertullian in the 3rd century would write that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. These believers' joy in the midst of their affliction served as an example for others to imitate. Saints, the day of trouble will come for you. And we just had a week of trouble, didn't we? But trouble will come. It might be persecution or sickness. It might be death in your household. That day will come. And so pray now that when it comes, the Spirit would fill you with joy in the midst of it. Pray now that in that moment you would be reminded that you possess infinitely more in Christ than all that could be taken from you. Pray that now so that when the time comes, your Father would be glorified and your brothers and sisters would have an example to follow. But something else about the Thessalonians that these Greek Christians are imitating. Their abandonment of idolatry to serve the true and living God. We see this in verse 9b. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They were no longer serving those mythological gods that they had before. You might not know this, but these new Christians in Thessalonica lived within eyesight of Mount Olympus, the same mountain, which was believed to be the home for the Greek pantheon of gods. They could see that mountain. It was some 50 miles away. But they had abandoned that former life and turned to the true and living God, Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we set an example for others by turning from idols, the idols of our region. And I'm not going to dive into this, but ask yourself, what would be our Mount Olympus? I want you to think about it. Who would live there? the God of comfort, the God of money, the God of entertainment or pleasure, who would live there? Who are we bowing down to? What would be our idols? You know, an idol is anything that you trust in and serve in the place of God. An idol might be a bad thing. It might be a neutral thing. It might be a good thing that we make an ultimate thing. What are those things in our culture and community that we look to for life and fulfillment and happiness and safety that are not the Lord? If you would be an example for others, turn from them. Turn from those things that are temporary, from those things that cannot give you life, and worship and serve Jesus Christ. There is one more thing the Thessalonians are doing that is being imitated elsewhere. They're waiting in expectant hope for the return of their king. We see this in verse 10. They are waiting for the Son of God from heaven, whom God raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. With great expectation, this church was awaiting the second coming of King Jesus. They knew that he'd been raised from the dead. They knew that he had ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of the Father. They knew that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him. They knew that he would come again from heaven, and that when he did, he would deliver them from the wrath to come. And they were patiently awaiting that day. Church, if we would set an example for other believers, we too must think about that great day and long for it. Our remembering of the resurrection, the ascension, the current reign, the future return of Jesus, and his deliverance of us will change how we live in the present. And we just experienced a massive storm. The power at my house came back on Friday afternoon after being out 5.5 days. Some of you, I know, are still without power. And you know what I've been thinking about this week? I'm going to be prepared next time. I've talked with some of you about that. I am going to be ready. Chris had a great line this morning. He says, 2 is 1, 1 is none. I'm going to be ready. No, apply that to the second coming of Christ. He is coming. And for those of us who know and love him, his coming will not be a storm to dread. He will descend and save every single lamb in his flock from the wrath to come. There should be no dread in our hearts concerning that day. But are we preparing for it? Are we growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus? Are we stewarding well and using the resources that he's given us? Are you storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven that moth and rust cannot destroy and that thieves cannot break in and steal? Are you preparing for the appearing of Jesus Christ from heaven? It will set an example for others. You know, Paul said that the Thessalonians, that their joy in their affliction and their turning from idols and their expectant hearts preparing for the return of Christ had given these Christians in Greece a model to imitate. And in verse 8, Paul says that their faith in God has gone forth everywhere. And isn't that what we want? That the church would multiply. It should be. But remember, look to Jesus first. It is a big statement for us to say, imitate me. And if we're going to make it, we better be certain who it is we are imitating. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. May we be those who look to Jesus and are made more like him, so that those who look to us will also be made more like him. Let's pray. Father, again, this is something that makes us uncomfortable. Lord, we would rather simply point them to you and say, look away from me. And yet, Lord, we know that all of life is learned by watching one another. So, Father, would you help your church that we would be your instruments, and that more and more would be made more like Jesus by looking at Christians who are following Jesus. Father, we know that our call is to make disciples of the nations. And Father, that requires for us to be an example. May we rest in our identity of who we are, that we are co-heirs of Jesus Christ, sons and daughters of the King, saints, holy ones set apart because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Father, we know that we can boldly approach your throne because of his work, because of the cross. So now, Father, with such boldness, would we be those also who make disciples by setting an example and giving our brothers and sisters someone to follow? Would you help us? We know that we will not do this perfectly, but we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.